In the beginning of his book, Simply Christian, N.T. Wright comments, "In America, wild claims about Jesus still make front-page news. Perhaps he never did or said what the Gospels say. Perhaps he was married. Perhaps he didn't think he was the Son of God," and so on. Something about Jesus, and the chance that there might be more to him than our culture has realized, still awakens in millions a sense of new possibilities and prospects. In the first 15 chapters of Matthew's Gospel, the writer builds up his case for recognizing that Jesus is unlike any other man. Since the beginning of the book, Jesus has been identified as something more than an ordinary prophet and teacher. In chapter 5, he heals every disease and sickness among the people. In chapter 8, he drives out demons and calms a storm on the sea. And the people were amazed. Not only people and demons, but the forces of nature pay attention when Jesus speaks. In chapter 9, he proclaims a paralyzed man's sins forgiven. And then, when challenged by the religious authorities that only God is able to forgive sins, he heals the man's paralysis too. In chapter 12, he redefines the Sabbath. In 14, he feeds a crowd of 5,000 and walks on water. By the time Jesus begins the series of parables we've been following week by week through most of the summer, crowds are following him everywhere he goes, anxious to see what he will do next. And today, to Matthew, we've arrived at the crucial point in the emergence of Jesus' ministry and the disciples' budding awareness of its full implications. In a fit of forgetfulness one afternoon, my mother called out the name of each of my male relatives, oldest to youngest, and the dog, trying to remember my name and get my attention. As the oldest son, I like to think that my name is worth remembering, at least for my mother. So anytime she mistakes me for my brother, or substitutes my father's name for mine in conversation, I pause and ask her, "Who do you think I am again?" Remembering a person's name is more than recalling an identifier, after all. Our minds associate emotions, memories, relationships, and commonalities with the names of the people we know. And if we're ever to create deeper connections with these people, or even get help putting away the dishes, a certain amount of familiarity with their names is a big help. In today's gospel, Jesus challenges the disciples to add up what they've seen so far. "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus' question, and Peter's subsequent answer, speaking for all the disciples, is the first exchange in the ongoing discussion on the topic of Christology, the area of theology responsible for questions about who Jesus is and what that means for the world. In the last 2,000 years, humans have explored many different lines of thought that respond, "This is who we say you are." Peter answers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," but not everyone says the same. If we answer instead that Jesus is a prophet and a teacher, as the crowds who followed him understood, we may walk away from him with some free entertainment and good advice. If we maintain the thought that Jesus is some dreamy-eyed idealist whose ideas just don't fit the harsh conditions of the real world, we arrive then at the conclusion that he was a nice man who died too good for this world and go in search of a more practical philosophy. But if, adding up what we've heard and seen of Jesus, we suspect that there is something more to him, then perhaps we are ready to hear these wild claims that his followers begin to make here in St. Matthew's account. Perhaps specifically, we can explore the three claims that Jesus is Messiah, that he is alive, and that he is Lord. Peter's description of Jesus as the Messiah places him squarely in the territory of Jewish prophecy. The Messiah was the chosen one, the king sent by God to rescue people from their oppressors, to establish them in their own land, and to remain with them, reminding them of God's continued presence and blessing of the Hebrew people. When the disciples began to declare that Jesus was God's chosen Messiah, this image was so familiar to them that they began to question Jesus about when he would restore Israel's lost kingdom. And later, when the Christian church used the same term, they broadened its scope. In Christian terms, the Messiah would rescue not just Israel, but all of humanity from its captivity to sin and disorder, and establish all of creation as God's own territory under his direct rule. Of course, there were plenty of would-be messiahs. Many of them organized rebellions, had their movements crushed by Rome, and were never spoken of again. But after Jesus' death, his followers began to assert something impossible, that he was alive again. Although the professional killers of the Roman military had succeeded at taking his life, the God whose sonship Jesus claimed was more powerful than their cross. God had brought Jesus back from death as a sign of the rescue still to come for all people. His restored life fired his followers with a new hope, and they began to build communities dedicated to imitating Jesus. Our presence here today even is a result of this outrageous belief that Jesus defeated death itself. Matthew establishes Jesus' authority through his recounting of Jesus' miracles and teachings. But lordship goes a step beyond authority. To say Jesus is Lord, as the first Christians taught their new members to profess at their baptism, is to say, on the other hand, that Caesar and other competing authorities are not. When Peter acknowledges Jesus' messiahship in today's gospel reading, he asserts Jesus' lordship as well, since the Messiah would rule Israel with God's authority. When Jesus tells the disciples to remain silent for now about what they know about him, he reminds them that repudiating lords is a dangerous choice in our world. Our creed offers us the challenge of confessing the same thing. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ. And if Jesus is Lord today, then government, career, wealth, fame, education, and all the other things to which we dedicate ourselves must, in light of that confession, take a lower place. When the witch's curse begins to break in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the Pevensey children who travel through Narnia see snow begin to melt, water run, and flowers grow, where before there had only been ice and frozen ground. They see a new world begin to emerge from underneath the old, and they recognize that something unprecedented is happening. They recognize the breaking of an old power and the return of real life. Aslan is on the move, they hear from all the creatures they might meet along the way. And the evidence of this movement gives them hope. Aslan is on the move, and the renewal of the world has begun. Adding up all they have seen and heard, the disciples realize that the identity Jesus declared for himself is that of someone called to do what, up until now, only God had ever done. Restore life to the world, call an exiled people to freedom, and address head-on the problem of human sin. In his actions, the disciples see God entering their everyday world and shaking things up, reminding people that the way things are now is not the only way they could ever be. So Peter answers Jesus' question, I imagine with some hesitation and a lump in his throat. You are the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh. Yaroslav Pelikan refers to Jesus as the turning point of history and comments that even the organization of our daily lives bears the imprint of his life. The calendar separating time into the parts before Christ and in the year of our Lord was not, after all, named for pagan myths or aligned with the reign of persecuting emperors, but identified with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And so even the life of an antichrist is dated by the dates of Christ. Biographies of his enemies have to be written this way. In this sense, at any rate, everyone is compelled to acknowledge that because of Jesus of Nazareth, history will never be the same. All this changing of history, this renewal of creation, begins with a question. With all that we've seen and heard, who Who will we say that Jesus is? And what will God build on our answer? Amen.